Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Darkness. Complete, total, absolute darkness. Have you ever been there? You understand, I'm not talking about being outside at night. I'm not talking about even being in your bedroom with the shades pulled, because even in those situations, there is still a little bit of light that gets in, right? There's a little street light outside, and the light creeps in between the crack of the shade and the window frame, or the light of your alarm clock casts just enough light so you can see your hand in front of your face. Or if you went outside, even on the darkest and most overcast of nights, the city of Portland casts enough light pollution that you can see to walk around. I'm not talking about that sort of darkness. Even blindfolds. I mean, we might try blindfolds, but ladies, we know that blindfolds don't really keep out all the light, do they? I mean, they might be good for, you know, keeping you from seeing the tailless donkey stuck on the wall. They might be good for a schoolyard playground game. But even blindfolds don't keep out all the light. I'm talking about absolute, total, complete darkness. The sort of darkness where you put your hand in front of your face and you can't tell if it's 3 inches away or 3 feet away, because you simply can't see anything. The sort of darkness that would let you walk into a wall and not know it unless your hand was out in front of you. The sort of darkness that keeps you from having any idea of the size of room you're in, or if anybody else is in the room with you. The earth was formless and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. That's the sort of darkness being talked about in Genesis chapter 1, in the pre-dawn of creation, completely and totally in darkness. This sort of darkness can only be experienced in a completely sealed room. Let's say, Dad, you're in your dark room developing photographs and the red light went out. And even then, nope, he says nope. Or maybe underground. The closest I got to experiencing absolute darkness was several years ago. Melody and I went to Indianapolis for General Assembly, and we took a day trip. This was back in 2005, down to Marengo Caves. Hey, who's been in caves before? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? And they take you down, and there's all electricity and walkways, and it's nice, and it's good, and it's wonderful. And you get about 3 caverns in, and the tour guide gathers you all up in a circle and says, "Now, I want you to put your cell phones away. I want you to put your watches in your pockets. And if you have those goofy shoes that blink when you walk, don't move," right? And then she says, "And I'm going to give you an experience that nobody ever gets to have above ground." And she flips a switch, and all the lights in the cavern go off, and you are completely, totally plunged into absolute darkness. You can't tell how far away the person you walked in with is standing from you. You can't tell if your hand is in front of your face or not. You have no idea how big the room you're in is. It could be a massive stadium, or it could be a closet, and you can't tell with your eyes. If you go on one of those experiences, you learn all about the sorts of animals that live in those types of caves, right? Blind cavefish and blind crayfish. Blind crayfish, by the way, look a lot like a Maine lobster. They're a little bit smaller, and of course, they don't have eyes. And other than that, they really don't look much like Maine lobsters at all, but that's the closest thing to explain them to you. Quite a bit smaller. They're translucent. They have no color, and they have no eyes. But cavefish, blind crayfish, they have no eyes because they've never had need for eyes. They would be useless for them. And they've adapted to live in absolute darkness. They don't even have these necessary organs to receive or interpret the light. And blind cavefish are sometimes sold for personal aquariums. You might have seen one in the pet store, or maybe if you have a friend who has an aquarium. But even then, they can't see because they don't even have eyes to see with. John chapter 9 tells a story of a man who was blind from birth. Would you just imagine it for just a moment? Never seeing your mother's face. Never seeing a sunrise. Never understanding what color is, green or red or coral. Never knowing what a tree looks like. And if you remember the story about this man in John chapter 9, you remember there was this lengthy discussion. The disciples wanted to know, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus responded and said, neither had sinned. He was blind so that God's glory could be revealed. And then Jesus goes on to heal him, right? This is a story where Jesus, sort of in a very un-Jesus-like manner, these are not the things we expect Jesus to do, but he spits in the ground and he reaches down and mixes it with the dirt and makes some mud and goes and puts it on the eyes of the blind man. Just imagine what it was like for the blind man for just a moment, having mud rubbed all over his eyes. And Jesus says, go down to the pool and wash it off. And we imagine the blind man counting the steps or tapping his cane or whatever it is he might be doing to get himself down to the pool, and he washes the mud off from his eyes, and for the very first time in his life, he can see. For the very first time, he sees another person. For the very first time, he sees the busy city stretched out in all directions. For the very first time, he sees the blue sky, and I wonder perhaps if his eyes hurt from the sunlight and all of the senses and all of the things that he was receiving and his brain was trying to understand. But you know, this miracle wasn't just about helping someone to see, right? I mean, that's good. It's wonderful that Jesus helped somebody to see, but this was not just a miracle about someone to see. You remember last week, Jesus did a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And it was an important miracle. But Jesus himself said this wasn't so your bellies could be full. This miracle was so you could understand that I am the bread of life. Jesus heals the man who is blind from birth. But Jesus himself told us this is so that God's glory can be revealed. You know, just a few verses before John chapter 9, Jesus says something very important. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, makes the blind man see. This isn't just about a blind man being able to see. This is about affirming and confirming the words that Jesus had just spoken, that he himself was and is the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, made the blind man see. The man who had spent his lifetime walking in literal darkness was finally able to see the light. And if you keep reading through John chapter 9, you discover Jesus makes this spiritual application with the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to know all about this. They question the man. They say, who healed you? They bring him in for questioning. They bring his parents in for questioning. Finally, they catch up with Jesus and bring him in for questioning. And Jesus points out that this wasn't about physical eyesight. This was about spiritual blindness. And he points out the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees who did not recognize Jesus for who he was. When I think of the man in John chapter 9, I'm reminded of the prophetic words of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This, in a nutshell, tells the story of the man who is blind by birth, walking in darkness, and yet he's seen a great light. A light has dawned, the light of the world has come into his life. And then I think of the Pharisees, the ones who are blind, the ones who don't understand, the ones who are continuing to quiz Jesus and finally get upset when he points out their spiritual blindness. And I'm reminded of the words that Pastor Vern read for us earlier from John chapter 1. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then verse 5, here's the key verse. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light of the world, Jesus. And John is writing about the light of the world in John chapter 1, and he reminds us that when Jesus came into the world didn't recognize him or understand him. Even though Jesus had created us, the world did not understand him. The darkness was so dark, it was so absolute, that the people walking in the darkness were unable to see Jesus for who he was. They failed to recognize him, to understand him, and beyond all of that, They sold him for silver. They put him to death. The darkness tried to snuff out the light. The creation itself attempted to kill the Creator. And yet you know this, that any time light and darkness collide, light wins. And the reason it's so difficult for us to ever find a place in which there's absolute darkness, even apparently in Dad's dark room where he developed film, the reason it's so difficult for us to ever find a place where there's absolute darkness is because whenever light and darkness collide, light wins. Light dispels the darkness. The shadows flee to the corner of the rooms. The darkness hides under the furniture, and even if there's only a little bit of light, our eyes will adjust. The warmth of the sun destroys the cold of winter. And in the same way, the light of the world was victorious over death and the grave, for even though the grave tried to contain him, the light of the world could not be snuffed out. For Christ is life itself. And life is stronger than death. This is the mystery of the incarnation. God became our brother. God in man, our brother. The words we just sang, the light of the world came down into darkness, not because he had to, but because he loved us, because he wanted us to walk in the light instead of in the darkness. It's interesting that the book of Genesis, the lesson Mariana read for us, the book of Genesis talks about God creating the sun, right? And yet we know the sun is distant. It's far removed. Even though in our scientific understanding of how the sun and the earth relate, we know it's always there, we also know it's not always visible to us. The sun, in some sense, was an incomplete and impartial light of the world, not complete, distant, and far above the earth, governing only the day. But in our gospel lesson, instead of hearing about the sun far and distant and removed and only governing the day, we heard about the light of the world that came down into darkness, that came into the world, that God drew close to us. And just in case we don't make the connection between John chapter 1 and Jesus, Jesus clarifies it with one of those I am statements. We're studying the I am statements of Jesus in John, and this our second week, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, this is what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking in darkness. You've done it, right? I'm not talking metaphorically yet, right? Okay, walking in darkness, you've done it. You've tried it, yes, all right. Perhaps we don't want to wake somebody up when we get up in the middle of the night. We slip down the hall. We try not to let the door slam. We try desperately not to stub our toe on something or trip over one of the cat toys. If we know where the stairs creak, we make sure we don't step on them, and we do this all in darkness to not wake somebody up. Or maybe the light switches are in the wrong place. You ever been in a place where the light switches are all in the wrong place? Uh-huh, I see some of you. The church I grew up in was pretty old and not quite such a simple floor plan as this one. And they'd done several add-ons and different things by the time I was a teenager. And I spent many hours over at that church in the evenings, either youth group events that let out late, or I spent a couple hours in the sound room preparing a radio broadcast or doing some work with the equipment. And it was not unusual for me and my brother to be the last ones to leave the building at the end of the day. And the light switches were not always in the right places. And instead of walking all the way through a room and turning the light on and then going back into the other room and turning that light off and then going back through, we just learned how to navigate the building in the dark. We knew how many steps it was. I got pretty good at navigating that church in the darkness. I knew where all the doors were. I knew how many steps down out of the bell tower and where the staircase turned. I knew how many steps from the main entry into the basement and where the door was. And even more than that, I knew for the most part where all the tables in the fellowship hall were usually laid out. I could navigate that church in the darkness. But once in a while, just once in a while, I'd be walking through the darkened church building and somebody left the tables in the wrong place. right? You know, you memorize where everything is, and I'd be walking through the darkened church building, and there was a table right in the wrong place, because part of my path took me through the fellowship hall where the tables were, and run smack dab into the table. Ever done that? At home or somewhere else, somebody leaves something in the wrong place. I don't think I'm alone. Some of us have paid the consequences for walking in the darkness, for trusting our memory to get us where we're going. And now we'll talk metaphorically. We've done that in our own lives too, haven't we? We're confident in our own abilities to navigate the path in front of us. We make decisions on autopilot. We function according to our habits and our routines. We memorize the paths that we are used to walking. The same things I did in my childhood church growing up, sometimes we do in our very own lives. We memorize, we go on autopilot, and then someone leaves an obstacle in the way. There's a table where it doesn't belong, right? Metaphorically, a sickness. A friend who betrayed us, a wayward son or daughter, a hiccup at the smoothly oiled machine at work, a neighbor who just doesn't seem to understand respect for others. And maybe this other person or maybe this situation wasn't out to get us. Maybe they didn't mean to leave an obstacle in the way, but we find ourselves on autopilot. We find ourselves walking in the darkness, relying on our own abilities, and we run smack dab into an obstacle, usually receiving a bruise or two for our trouble. And suddenly we realize that we were walking in the darkness and trusting in our own abilities. I know that often we talk about walking in the darkness and we talk about going out and sinning, right? I mean, there's certainly that meaning to walking in the darkness. We could talk about the habits or the things that we do or where we choose to let our mind dwell or what we do on Friday night or what we choose for entertainment. We could run through the list of the commandments and say that's what it means to walk in darkness. And it is. Don't let me take away from that. But let's not limit walking in darkness simply to going out and committing sins, because there are other ways to walk in darkness, aren't there? We don't have to envy, boast, lie, or steal in order to walk in darkness. We can simply put ourselves on autopilot, choosing to follow our own wisdom, relying on our own abilities. This is yet another way for us to walk in darkness. Let me put it another way. It is not enough for us to simply say that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin. We need to start there. That's an important thing for us to say, but it is not the only thing to say. In John chapter 8, Jesus doesn't say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever prays at an altar and asks to receive me into his heart will never walk in darkness but have the light of life," does he? It's not what it says. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me." Jesus says we have to follow him. We have to stay close enough to the light of the world that we don't end up relying on ourselves, that we don't walk through darkness. We have to follow the light of the world. Christianity, then, is so much more than just saying a prayer. It's more than just coming to church once a week. As we talked about last week, it's about daily participation in the life of Christ, taking care to participate in the core practices of our faith that shape us according to the kingdom of God. It is not enough to simply see the light. We must continually walk in the light. John, when he writes his first letter, 1 John, he comes back to this theme, and 1 John talks a lot about light. But in 1 John chapter 1, John writes these words: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all, and as we walk in the light, the darkness is exposed. As the light of the world comes into our lives, as we walk into the light, it dispels the darkness in the dark corners around us. As we are filled with the Spirit, our lives are transformed. This is the message of holiness. This is what it means to follow Christ. This is the message we're called to live into. It's also the message we're called to proclaim. The light of the world has come not only into the world, but into my life and into yours. It is our call to share that light wherever we go. Just enough light to see down the hall, right? You've heard me say that before. Just enough light not to stumble and fall. Just enough light to see what to do in this moment, in these circumstances, in this place. And I know I said it last week, but it bears repeating, so put up with me saying it again, right? God's will is often much less like a roadmap that we can spread out in front of us and see beginning to end. God's will and God's directions for us are much more often like the turn-by-turn feature on our GPSs. He only shows us the next move, the next thing to do. Enough light for this moment, for this day. Enough daily bread for this moment, for this day. This is constant reliance. Participating in the life of Christ and walking continually in the light of the world. And when we do that, we can be confident that God will guide and direct our paths, that he will make our paths straight. It's interesting, Jesus says if we walk in the light, if we follow the light of the world, and John says if we walk in the light, also we'll have fellowship with one another, that we will stay connected to one another, we will journey together. Connection. This is part of following the light of the world, isn't it? That as Christian brothers and sisters, we stay connected to one another. As a church body, as a congregation, as our visitors from all over the place today, we are connected to one another, brothers and sisters on the journey. We have fellowship in the light together. Can I encourage you today? Make that connection and that commitment important. Make that a priority in your spiritual lives, whether you're connected with this local church or your own local churches at home. Make it a priority to stay connected with one another, because if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. These things go together. The temptation is always there, isn't it? We get busy, we drift away, there are other family obligations or things to do. We don't like change, and whenever there's change, we kind of get nervous about things that are changing. The danger is we'll all find things we don't like about what God is doing in our midst. But don't let those things keep you ever from walking in the light. Don't let those things ever keep you from staying connected to one another as a church body. I have always bragged about you, church members. Everywhere I go and people ask me about Cape Elizabeth, I brag about you because of your deep and abiding love for each other. Even a couple weeks ago, as somebody was walking out the door, they said, you know, there's something very special about this group of people. There's something in this church that you don't find anywhere else. And they were right. So let me remind you today, you are a peculiar people. A peculiar people who love each other and work through things together, and you always will be. And as you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you'll have that fellowship with one another, but it requires this day-by-day commitment to follow Jesus. The good news of the gospel is this: the light of the world has come down into darkness, that none of us need to walk without hope or without direction, for as we invite him to come into our lives, as we walk with the light, as we follow the light of the world, he turns hopelessness into hope. He brings future and purpose out of our fear and our doubt. He turns our isolationism into community. And if you follow Jesus, you will never walk alone. You will never walk in darkness. For by his light you can see, and he will be your guide, and he will direct your paths. I was writing the sermon this week, and going back and looking through some old things, and sometimes search features on computers are wonderful, by the way. I mean, you can just type in light of the world, and I can see every time I've ever referenced light of the world in a previous sermon. It's a lot of fun. But I found a quote, and it actually was from our annual meeting Sunday back in April. And I hesitate ever to claim that something I wrote was somehow profound or prophetic. I don't want you to hear me say that, because I don't. But I do believe this, that God gives us things for particular times. And I believe God gave us those words on that day. But But I also think God would be pleased for us to hear those words again today. So I'd like to wrap up my thoughts this morning with a quote from a sermon back in April from our annual meeting Sunday. The reality is that we cannot know for certain what the next year may bring. We cannot even know what the next week or month can bring. All we can do is live in the moment, each day, looking for opportunities to proclaim the message of God's light and salvation. We live in complicated days, and the challenges are great. But we must continue to walk with Jesus, to pursue holiness, and to confess our shortcomings and failures. Only then can we truly walk in the light. Complicated days are nothing new to the church. I'm reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed in a Nazi concentration camp 70 years ago this week, back in April. Bonhoeffer lived in complicated times. He lived in a time when the line between government and church was so blurred that to stand up to one meant standing up to the other. He lived in a time when this unholy alliance resulted in the deaths of millions of innocents. Bonhoeffer's martyrdom was a result of his desire to reflect the light of God day by day. So I'd like to conclude this morning by sharing this prayer that Bonhoeffer is said to have written during his imprisonment. Bonhoeffer's prayer. O God, early in the morning I cry to you. Help me to pray and to concentrate my thoughts on you. I cannot do this alone. In me there is darkness, but with you there is light. I am lonely, but you do not leave me. I am feeble in heart, but with you there is help. I am restless, but with you there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with you there is patience. I do not understand your ways, but you know the way for me. Restore me to liberty and enable me to live now, that I may answer before you and before me. Lord, whatever this day may bring, your name be praised. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.